Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Continuing in Romans chapter 10, we come now to verse 10, in that section which is so familiar to many of God's people. And here we read, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now, obviously, that verse comes at the end of several other verses, which we've already looked at and we're not going back to now. But I want you to understand that. This verse does not stand isolated by itself. In fact, the very first word, "for," would indicate the connection. But nevertheless, we are talking here about the operation of saving faith. We might even call it the mechanics of salvation. And there are two things that Paul emphasizes here. Number one, faith, and number two, confession. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You almost wonder if Paul is waxing a little bit poetic here. This does seem to have some parallelism, Hebrew-style parallelism, which was their poetic form, or one element of their poetic form. But whatever Paul is doing here, he is emphasizing two different aspects of saving faith, the operation of saving faith. And the first one is to believe, and the second one is to confess. With the heart, Paul tells us, one believes unto righteousness. One believes unto righteousness. Obviously, not just believes anything, not just believes sincerely, not just believes in some concept of God, which may or may not be a true concept, which may or may not reflect the revelation which God has given of himself. That's why this verse has to be connected with the verses that go before and give us some content to our faith. For example, verse 9 says that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So yes, the faith that saves is not simply the exercise of some sincere sentiment. It is placing faith in the revelation of God, but nevertheless, it is this exercise of faith which brings the verdict of righteous. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? What is the righteousness that is spoken of here? The righteousness spoken of here is the righteousness of justification. Justification, a very key component to understanding salvation, I would say the very heart of biblical salvation, is often muddied in men's minds, and that's why it's so important to review and to reemphasize and to reiterate what exactly is involved here. And justification is a declaration of righteousness. There is a distinction between the righteousness of justification, which is legal, and the righteousness of sanctification, which is actual. And I tried to think of another word that maybe wouldn't sound quite so jarring, but none came to mind at the moment, so I will stick with that one. That which is legal and that which is actual. That which is legal has to do with our legal standing before the judgment bar of God. God as judge is going to deal with all of the human race based upon whether we have been declared righteous in Christ or whether we have not, whether we have been justified or whether we have not. It doesn't have anything to do with our actual righteousness. This is what confuses so many people, because there is a strong tendency within the human heart, the fallen human heart, to believe that salvation has to be earned. And we earn it by being good. We earn it by our own righteousness. Now, it is true, you can take the doctrine of justification and can misuse that and teach a wicked antinomianism as if there is no connection between justification and sanctification. And that would be just as much an error as to think that justification involves works, which is also an abominable error. And that's why it's so important that we keep going back to this again and again and again, reminding ourselves and reiterating what is the actual truth. But the righteousness which saves us is not our own. In other words, it is a legal righteousness which is attached to our account. I was trying to think of a different word than the usual ones. The theological term is imputed. And sometimes we use the word reckoned, which is more of an accounting term. But attached wouldn't be a bad term. But the idea is that there is a means by which God renders our record righteous. I think there's a legal term that is expunged, which means that any charges against a person have been cleared off the record. As far as the legal record is concerned, they never happened. Well, that's what happens in justification. Our sins, our guilt, our offenses, our trespasses, our breaking of the laws of God are all expunged off of our record. And that's not all, but there's two parts to our record. There's the negative and the positive. There are the things that we did that are violations of the law of God, and then there are the righteous requirements of God, many of which are things that we were supposed to do. And God requires a perfect righteousness of us. We not only are required not to disobey the negatives, the thou shalt nots, but also we are to obey the positives, thou shalt. And if we go to the top of the list to make it simple, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. The greatest commandment is a requirement of something to do. We are required to love God supremely and perfectly, to love him without any failure to love him, to love him without any mixture of lack of love, which, of course, is impossible for any fallen son of Adam to do, no matter how saintly that person may be. And that is why the only righteousness which will save the sinner is what Martin Luther called an alien righteousness, a righteousness which is not our own. It is, in fact, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is the only one who kept the law of God perfectly. He's the only one who met the requirements of the law, the standard which was required of men perfectly. He's the only one who loved the Lord his God, his Father, with all of his heart and soul and mind and strength, and loved his neighbor as himself. He's the only one who has accomplished this perfect righteousness, which is the required righteousness. And I keep emphasizing this because there's something in the mind of man that rejects this, that says God won't require perfection. The reasoning goes something like this: because perfection is impossible. And God knows it's impossible. God's not going to require the impossible. So God won't require a perfect righteousness of me. So God is going to accept a good faith effort on my part. God will accept a less than perfect righteousness because he knows that a perfect righteousness is not possible. Wrong, 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 wrong. You are correct that it's impossible for any human being to render the perfect righteousness that God requires, but your conclusion is fatally flawed. The answer that God gives to this is not, I will lower the standard so that such a righteousness will not be required. I'll accept something that's more doable. God's response to this fact is, I will provide the required righteousness. Yes, the perfect righteousness I require is impossible, but I'll provide it for you. In the Son, in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He will, and already has, of course, render the perfect righteousness that is required. And so, those who believe in Him have all of their sins expunged from their account, have Christ's perfect righteousness applied to their account, they are legally justified, legally as opposed to actually, because actually we still are sinners in ourselves. We don't have a perfect righteousness. We don't keep God's laws perfectly, even after we're saved. But legally, our standing before God is perfect. And that's what Paul is talking about here in a nutshell. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness. That is legal righteousness. One believes unto righteousness. Not one works for righteousness. Not one merits righteousness. But one believes unto righteousness. Incredible as that is, and it is incredible, though those who've grown up with an evangelical religion hear this so often, probably not in the detail that I've given it to you this morning, but they hear, or this afternoon, or where, whenever you're listening to the Beacon broadcast, or at night, but hear these truths so often that unfortunately sometimes we take them for granted, and that's bad. Because all the rest of the world, all other religions besides the Christian religion of the Bible, all other religions, including many corruptions of the Christian religion, all have some form of works righteousness by which men are attempting to merit salvation. What makes different religions different is not the basic premise that man must do something in order to merit salvation. What makes them different is just a different list of what must be done. This religion says, these are the requirements. Another one says, these are the requirements. Another one says, no, these are the requirements. And so all have a different list that they're working on that is supposed to save men. But the Bible says the requirements are perfect holiness, perfection, and nobody but Jesus Christ has ever done it, nor ever can do it. And therefore, nobody can earn salvation. And therefore, the only way to be saved is by renouncing, maybe this needs to be emphasized more, renouncing your efforts at meriting legal righteousness before God and casting yourself fully and completely upon the merits of Christ. You've got to believe unto righteousness. There's no other way to obtain it. And that's the first part of what Paul mentions in verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and the second part is, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now, we'll have to save that part until tomorrow. I encourage you to join us then. Until then, Greg Barkman, Bible teacher on the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or you can email us at beacon@netpath.net. beacon@netpath.net. Until we meet again, may God give you His eternal peace.